Father, we thank you for this rain that you have brought us, and we thank you, Lord, for this rainy evening here on a Wednesday night at Calvary Chapel. We thank you, Lord, that wherever two or more are gathered in your name, you're always there. You're there in the midst of them to bless us, to help us, to lead us, to guide us, oh Lord, to fill us to overflowing. Would you just saturate us in your grace, your mercy? May we just fall headlong tonight into your goodness and your love, oh God. Help us, and may every need be met tonight, and may a spark of faith arise new in our hearts. Increase our faith, O Lord. May we see you more clearly in all that we do and all that we think. May the world simply fade away, and may we behold you in your beauty and your glory. We love you tonight. We seek you tonight, Lord, on this February evening, and we love you dearly. We pray, Lord, again for all those that are Yolanda in the hospital and all the other people, Lord, and our brothers and sisters that we're praying for healing for, that you'd bless them as well. Now, Lord, we thank you for being with us in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Six Sundays till Easter, by the way. Want to make sure that you're planning on praying about who you're going to be bringing. Going to have a wonderful time. And I'd like for you to turn tonight to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. In the Old Testament, as we continue our study. And now we finished, remember, with all of the sacrifices. And we've also covered all of the law of the sacrifices, which would be Leviticus 6 and 7. That's why we're going to be in Leviticus chapter 8 tonight, because we've already covered all of that as well. And so Leviticus, that the loving Leviticus, as I open up every time with it, you know, that call to holiness, those who have been redeemed by God, called out of the land of Egypt, brought out by the blood of the Lamb. And God is telling the children of Israel, as well as us tonight, to be holy, for he is holy. So like I said, we concluded last week with the offerings and the law of the offerings. And tonight we enter into a new section. I want to talk to you tonight about the priesthood, because the priesthood is now going to start and prepare. And Leviticus 8 through 10 actually describes the 8-day ordination service or ceremony. The word commanded is interesting. It's mentioned over 20 times in those chapters. So tonight let's look at how the priesthood begins, and let's begin in verse 1, chapter 8. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now listen, we're getting talking about anointing the priest for service. Do those ingredients kind of shock you there, what's needed? You know, you start looking at that, okay, my goodness, we need to have the garments, the oil, the bull, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. You know, within one word about qualifications. Don't you love that? Not what a seminary you graduated from. None of that. It's just not one word about it. And even think of Aaron. Aaron is now going to be the high priest. And remember what he did? You talk about a God of second chances. Remember there in Exodus chapter 32 when Moses was on the mount receiving the instructions from God about the tabernacle and the priestly garments and the role that Aaron was going to play. What was Aaron doing? He was making that golden calf where the children of Israel would worship it, the God of second chances. And now here is Aaron. He's going to be the high priest over the children, representing the children of Israel. And this anointing of the priest was a public ceremony. All the children of Israel were going to be gathered. And so it says in verse 4, and Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. And then Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now, we start off tonight with the authority of God's word. Like I said, over 20 times, or at least 20 times, the word command or commanded is listed for us. And Moses is the only one in all of Israel, chosen by God, who is qualified to do this. And it says that Moses washed them. No doubt there at the lava, and so forth. But this was only a one-time ceremonial washing that Moses did. After that, remember the priests, they would wash themselves, their feet, their hands, and so forth, as they ministered to the Lord in the tabernacle. And it says, and he, meaning Moses, look what he did. He put the tunic on Aaron. He girded him with the sash and clothed him with the robe and put the ephod on him. And he girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod and with it tied the ephod on him. And then he put the breastplate on him and he put the Urim and Thummim, remember the light's imperfections that we studied out, in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head and also on the turban on its front he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord, there's that word again, commanded Moses. Now, I'm not going to go through all the garments tonight as we covered that in depth detail, remember in Exodus chapter 28. But remember the priest was for glory and for beauty, clothed there, and each piece represents Christ. Aren't you thankful tonight? I know I am, that we're clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Amen. Oh, how thankful we are that God has forgiven us and washed us and cleansed us. And it says in verse 10 that also Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it and consecrated them. And he sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, and he anointed the altar and all its utensils and the laver and its base to consecrate them. In other words, to set them apart. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. And then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with sashes, put hats on them as the Lord, and there's that word again, had commanded him. So the authority of the word of God. Remember the holy anointing oil. We studied that in depth in the book of Exodus. It was never to be duplicated, and it was only to be poured upon the head of the great high priest. And oil represents empowerment. It represents the Holy Spirit of God. And we've been anointed. We've been set apart for service to the Lord as well. And it says in verses now 14 through 29, the sacrifices. So we talk about now the value of the blood. Now let's look at the first sacrifice. It says in verse 14, and he brought the bull for the sin offering. Remember, Jesus is our sin offering. And then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering. And remember the laying of the hands, leaning upon it with all your might. It's that transfer of your guilt, our guilt, to an innocent substitute. And so the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And then he took the blood and he put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger. And he purified the altar. And he poured the blood at the base of the altar and consecrated it. He set it apart. It was all by the blood to make atonement for it, to cover it. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver and the 2 kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them on the altar, but the bull, its hide, its flesh, and its offal, he burned with fire outside the camp as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, listen very carefully. We've studied this in depth. That's why I'm kind of going quickly through it. We've already talked about this over and over. We know that the high priest, which is Aaron now, he is going to represent the people before God. And he has to put an offering, a sin offering for himself, because he represents the people. And if he did not do that, he would then bring guilt upon God's own people. And so his sin has to be atoned for before he could even approach God. So that was the first sacrifice. Now the next sacrifice, it says in verse 18, then he brought the ram as the burnt offering. And Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. Then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar. Now you know what the burnt offering stands for, that total dedication to the Lord, a complete sacrifice. Jesus is our burnt offering, of course, and we are living sacrifices unto God. Amen. And Aaron and his sons now are totally set apart for God for service. Now remember that Aaron's office there is a picture of Jesus, our great high priest. And Aaron's sons literally is a picture of individual believers. And, you know, their priesthood was dependent upon the sons. Their relationship was dependent upon Aaron being their father. Well, you know what? Our relationship is dependent upon, as us being priests, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? And so when we look at this, being totally dedicated to God for service, now drop down to verse 22 and look at the ram of consecration. And he brought the ram, the second ram, the ram of consecration, or literally the filling of the hands. You know, when we come to the Lord, we don't come with anything, do we? No, come on. He takes a bunch of rebels and he makes us sons and daughters. Amen. And so the filling of the hands, you know, when you come to the Lord and he sets you apart, he's the one that puts something into your hands. He's the one who gives you something to do and me something to do. So that ram of consecration, that filling of the hands, literally. And then Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the ram and Moses killed it. And he took some of its blood and he put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, the thumb of his right hand, the big toe of his right foot. And then he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of the right ears, on the thumbs of the right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And then Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. So from the very top of the bottom, everything is sprinkled, covered with blood. And you know, that's what he does to us. God says, I want all of you. You know, when you put the blood on the ear, what is that symbolic? What is it? It's teaching us that we are to hear God, that we're to hear God's word. And then on the thumb, we're to do God's work. And then upon the right foot, we're to walk in God's way. And then he took the fat and the fat tail and all the fat on the entrails and the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and their fat. In other words, all the choice portions, the best portions went to the Lord. And the right thigh, and from the basket of the unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took the unleavened cake, a cake of bread anointed with oil, one wafer, and he put the fat on the right thigh. And he put all these, watch this now, in Aaron's hands and in his son's hands, and he waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands, burned them on the altar, on the burnt offering, and then their consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. That was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. So remember the wave offering. They would take, you know, the thigh, the breast and so forth. Speaking of having a heart to serve God with all of your heart, and the thigh speaking of serving God with all of your strength. And remember how they would wave it. Remember how we learned how they would take the wave offering there before the altar, and they would wave one of them up and down this way, and the other one, they would go horizontally. And what did that form? They formed the cross. And so it was a picture right there of the cross. And Moses, it says, he got a part of it. This was the only time that happened. From then on out, it was going to belong to Aaron and his son. So then Moses took some of the anointing oil, meaning the spirit now, and the blood of some of the blood which was on the altar. He sprinkled it on Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. He set them apart or consecrated them, Aaron, his garments, his sons, and the garments of his sons with him. Have you ever been to an ordination service like that? Me neither. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, now boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. That would be the ram, remember? And eat it there with the bread that's in the basket of consecration offerings, as I've commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat it. And what remains, in other words, if there's any leftovers of the flesh, of the bread, you'll burn it with fire. Now, you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days until your consecration or your setting apart, your ordination are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. So from now on, the hands of the priest, they would be filled with the things of God and they would start serving God's people. Now listen, the ordination service, think about it, the setting apart of these men lasted for 7 days and seven nights, and every day Moses would do the same, make the same offerings day after day after day. And then in the evening, they would eat of the meat that was left, the bread that was left, and whatever was left over the next day. It had to be burned with fire. And so we too, we have to feed on the Word of God and upon Jesus every day. Amen. And so we look at this, and it says in verse 34, it says, as he has done this day, and the Lord has commanded to make atonement for you, therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and meeting day and night for 7 days. Keep the charge of the Lord, or literally the office of the Lord, so that you may not die. So it was very serious. They either did what God commanded them to do, or they would die. For so I have been commanded. So Aaron and his sons, they did all the things that the Lord had commanded the hand of Moses. So you have here the authority of the word, the value of the blood, and now we move into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at chapter 9. And it came to pass on what day? the eighth day that Moses called Aaron, his sons, and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram as a burnt offering without blemish and offer them before the Lord. Now the 7 days are over. And so the ordination of Aaron and his sons are completed. And so right now, finally, another verse here, verse 7, I think, is when the priestly ministry finally begins. Do you remember when we started all the way back in Exodus? I mean, we're just now. I mean, they had to build the tabernacle. They had to design make all the clothing and all the furniture, all the things. Then we have to learn all the sacrifices, the way to approach God. And only finally now, after all this time we spent in Exodus and in Leviticus, is the priestly ministry finally going to begin. And Aaron the high priest, I want you to catch this, when did he begin his service as a high priest? Was it during the 7 days? No, it started when? On the eighth day. Remember that eight is the number of a new beginning. I'm so glad that God gives us a new beginning. Amen. And I tell you, so the eighth day is the first day of the week. And that is the day, the eighth day is the day that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. Think about that. After the resurrection, Jesus, what, ascended into heaven? He sat down at the right hand of God. He's in the heavenly tabernacle. He is now our great high priest. It says in verse 3 of chapter 9, and the children of Israel, you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, a calf, lamb, both of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering. Also a bull, ram with peace offerings, and sacrifice before the Lord a grain offering mixed with oil. For today, the eighth day, the Lord will appear to you. So they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting, and all the congregation drew and stood near to the Lord. And then Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And Moses said to Aaron, here it is, go to the altar. The priestly ministry begins really right there. Go to the altar, Aaron, and he says, offer your sin offering, your burnt offering, and make atonement for what? For yourself and the people. And offer the offering of the people and make atonement for them as the Lord has commanded. Aaron now begins his ministry, as well as his sons, okay? Now, he has four sons, and two of them are not going to last very long because the Lord's going to unfortunately kill them there in Leviticus chapter 10. But here's the thing. The following verses that I'm not going to read, Aaron presents offerings again for himself and for the people before the Lord. He does it through the shedding of blood, and we know that God accepts the sacrifices and the sacrifices for the people. Now, drop down to verse 22. And then Aaron lifted his hand after all the sacrifices were made, okay? He lifted his hand toward the people. He blessed them and came down from the offering of the sin offering, the burnt offering, the peace offerings. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and he blessed the people. And look what happened. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people, meaning the Shekinah glory. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted and they fell on their faces. Everything is complete now. Would you say that is a supernatural, incredible process? That is unbelievable, and we don't really understand it. Can you see all the people? The ordination service is beginning. And there is Aaron. He is just beautiful. Remember, the garments are for glory and beauty. All the people are waiting outside of the tabernacle, the tent there that's in the wilderness. And you know, they're waiting for Aaron to come back out, because the moment that he comes back out, they know something has happened. The moment that they saw the fire come down and consume that the offering on the altar, they knew something. They knew that not only God was with them, but that their sins were literally covered and forgiven. Amen? That is so important for us to see tonight, and that God had accepted them. Now listen, Aaron's not our high priest. Jesus is our high priest. Jesus doesn't have to offer a sin offering for himself. He's spotless, the sinless Son of God. Listen, it says in Hebrews 9:24, it says, for Christ, meaning our great high priest, it says, he has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I thank God tonight, as confused as my mind is tonight, I thank God that we have an advocate before God representing us forever. Amen. Oh, I am so thankful for that. You know, advocate means attorney. We have an attorney that's never lost a case. Amen? You can't beat that. It says in Hebrews 9:28, it says, so Christ offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Remember, sin was apart from sin for salvation. Our sin was dealt with on the cross. On the Day of Atonement, The children of Israel, they were, just like I told you a moment ago, they were eagerly waiting outside for the high priest to return. Because the moment that he came out of the Holy of Holies and he appeared, they knew that God had accepted the sacrifice and their sins were atoned for or covered for one more year. Now listen, our great high priest who died upon the cross, who ascended into heaven, who is seated at the right hand of God, is who ever liveth to make intercession for us. He is in heaven representing us every day, every minute, every second. Amen? And we need to see that. And you know what? He's in the Holy of Holies in heaven. Has he come out yet? No. We're waiting for him to come out. Amen? Matter of fact, you know how the children of Israel would be eagerly waiting to see Aaron come out? Well, we are eagerly waiting to see Jesus come for us. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we are eagerly waiting for the Son of God to come for us. I'm going to ask you a question tonight, because I rushed through this because there's something else the Lord has placed upon my heart. So I quickly went through 8 and 9 to get to where I am right now. How are you doing? There has been a burden on my heart all day for this church, for the people that attend this church. And I sit here and I've been thinking about us and where, who we are and what we do and all the things God has called us to do. And it was almost like the Lord wants me to say to you and remind you, we have a faithful high priest. Amen? A faithful high priest. And we also have a merciful high priest who loves us, who cares for us. How are you seeing life lately? How are you really looking at things lately? I mean, how are you looking at the world that we live in? How are you, your marriage, your finances, or your home? How are you doing? You know, I sit there and I said to myself, I wonder if there's the majority of the people in the church today, I wonder if they're worn out. I wonder if they're worn out, not only mentally and physically, but maybe even spiritually. You know, because sometimes there's an attack that just comes on the body of Christ. And it seems like, you know, that the devil can wear out the saints of God, he'll do what he can. But the fact is, we're not going to ever, like I said Sunday, you know, we may be knocked down, but we'll never be knocked out. Amen. And I started thinking about all that and about pressure. You know, pressure is real. Did you know that God has never asked us to deny the pressure that we go through? He's never asked us to do that. Listen, pressure is real. You know, if your loved one is ill, or if you're going through finances or maybe family troubles with a spouse or with your children, you know, that's pressure, isn't it? And how we run to the throne of grace and we go to our Savior. And you know what? Sometimes when these ongoing circumstances, you know, that come into our life and not to mention spiritual warfare, you know, the fact is sometimes it's difficult to see clearly. Do you understand? It's like you're looking for the direction that you want to go and the direction God may want to take you in. And sometimes it's hard to know what to do. I want you to do me a favor tonight. Let's turn in the New Testament to the Gospel of Mark, just for a second. I'll tell you the verse soon as I get there. Mark chapter 10, and I want you to look down at verse 46. This is the last recorded healing in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus is on the way to the cross. He's on the way to Jerusalem. Matter of fact, if you look at verse 33, it says that Jesus had taken the 12 aside, and look what it says there in verse 33. It says, behold, we're going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priest and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles, and they're going to mock him and scourge him and spit on him and kill him, and the third day he will rise again. Let me ask you a question. If the Lord spoke that to you, what would be your next question? Look at their next question. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Hello. I mean, you know. And he said to them, "Well, what do you want me to do?" And they said, "Well, grant us that we may sit on your right hand and the other on your left hand in glory." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and baptize with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" And of course he goes on and they say, "We're able." And then he goes and talks to them about serving. But when we get down to verse 46, where we're going to camp for just a few minutes, it's only a few verses, but it's so applicable for us tonight. I believe it is a word for us tonight. Although the word of God is always a word for us, but a timely word. Is that okay? Because looking at our great high priest, it says here about Jesus when he healed blind Bartimaeus. It says now, he and the disciples, look at verse 46, and they came to Jericho. And as he went out of Jericho, meaning as Jesus went out of Jericho, and he went out with what? His disciples, and there was a great multitude was with him, following him. And it says that blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. Let me tell you something. To live like that, would you say that that's a major concern is just surviving from day to day? You know, we read the Bible sometimes and we never take a picture of it in our minds. We just rush through it and now we've read the Bible or studied it out. But no, listen, we need to think about this. Right there on the outskirts of Jericho is a blind man and he is a beggar and he sat there day after day after day and he is visionless. He cannot see and his entire existence depended upon those that he could not see. Think about that for a minute. I mean, he could feel the warmth of the sun. He could smell the fragrance of the roses. Matter of fact, Jericho means fragrance, and it was covered with roses and other beautiful flowers and so forth. He could smell that, but you know what? He couldn't see a thing. Have you ever, you know, imagine trying to explain the color red to someone who's never seen red. You understand what I mean? How would you do that? And he's sitting there. And it says that when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Isn't it amazing? He was blind, but he recognized Jesus' true identity, didn't he? In other words, that's a messianic title. He recognized him as coming from King David, the Messiah. He's the Messiah. And he says, "Have mercy on me." He did the only thing that he could do. You know, sometimes when you don't know what to do, you just do the only thing that you can do. Amen? And the only thing he could do, he didn't know where Jesus was. He only heard that Jesus was coming. And the only thing he knew to do was to start crying out. Let me ask you a question. Is that how sometimes you approach God? I'm talking about our great high priest tonight. I'm talking about we're all in the priesthood. I'm talking tonight about seeing again. See, whenever the things of this life and the problems of this life come in and steal from us, sometimes they take away our vision. Did you know that? We go through the day and we see things, but we don't see a thing. Have you ever walked through the house and guys were guilty of this and your wife has kind of like rearranged the house? You don't even know it? Maybe it's that 3 days later? Oh, don't tell me you've never done that. Oh, God have mercy on you tonight. I was guilty of that. I mean, you know, I said, "Wasn't that chair over there?" She said, "Yeah, I moved it 3 days ago." Well, you know, we see, but we don't see. And you know, I look at this and I say, "Oh," he said, "Jesus, have mercy on me." And then look what happened in verse 48. And then many, what did they do? They warned him. In the Greek, boy, that is a strong word. It means they spoke to him with authority. "Be quiet. Don't say a word. Just be quiet." And what did he do? He cried out all the more, saying, "Son of David, have mercy on me." There you are in this world. There he is in this world. And the crowd surrounding him whom he cannot see, they're all shouting at him. And they saw him shouting at him to be quiet. And meaning that they saw him as nothing. In other words, you're just a beggar. You're nothing. Listen to me. If you want to regain your vision tonight, to be able to see clearly, don't listen to the crowd. Amen? I tell you, the crowd will get you in trouble. Don't follow the crowd. You know, don't listen to what they're doing. Don't let them beat you down. You know, just think if Bartimaeus had obeyed the crowd, if he said, they said, be quiet. What if he had done that? He would have missed the only opportunity he had ever had. You understand? He was persistent, and what did he do? He seized the opportunity that he had. I tell you, the voice of others can get you down if you're not careful. And they'll steal your sight. They'll steal the vision that God is giving to you. You know, the voice of the world, the voice of the flesh, the voice of the devil. Boy, listen, we have to be careful what voice we're hearing. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. I know them, brother, and they follow me. That's what we want to do, amen? Well, the best thing that we can do is minimize the negative voice of others. Let the word of God speak to us. You know, even the past, the voice of the past, don't listen to that. It's over. What could have been, might have been, should have been. You can't change the past. We can't change our mistakes. Thank God they're under the blood of Jesus. Amen. Don't let the past rob you of your future. And that's exactly what this was happening here tonight. In other words, Bartimaeus, be quiet. You've always been a beggar. And you will always be a beggar. Nothing is going to happen to you in your life. That's the way it is. No, he says, no, I'm not going to let what I am or my past control my future. He says, I'm crying out to the Son of David. I know he's the King of Kings. I'm calling out to him. And look what he did because of the boldness of his faith. It says, so Jesus what? Stood still. Jesus stood still. You know, we have a great high priest, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it says in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, our trials, our temptations, the things that we go. In other words, Jesus feels your pain. He feels your hurt. He knows what you're going through. He knows when your heart is breaking. He knows when you want to give up. The Bible says that he knows our weaknesses. He understands them. He feels with us. He says in all points he was tempted or tested as we are, yet it was without sin. That means that nothing in human experience is foreign to Jesus. He understands all of it. And Jesus has compassion upon us. He knows exactly what we're facing and how we're facing it. You know, a scripture that I quote often to myself is 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. That second part, for he cares for you, is one that I quote a lot to myself. He cares for you. He cares for my family. He cares for this church. He cares for everyone. Amen. We have a high priest and he feels our pain. He knows he's not some cold or unfeeling person. And you know what? It says that Jesus, what did he do? He stood still and commanded him to be called. And then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise, he is calling you. Did you notice something? The people that were discouraging him are now the ones that are encouraging him. Let me say something about that. He didn't put it, you know what I like about blind Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, is this. He didn't let those people bother him. See, Jesus is not the one that said, be of good cheer, did he? The crowd said that. The ones that were discouraging him, now they're trying to encourage him because Jesus made a command, bring him here, call him, or I'm calling him. Now listen, if we're going to be comforted in our hearts, if we're going to be comforted in this life, here's what I've learned. It's wonderful to love one another, to comfort one another, to be there for one another, to pray for one another, all those things. But I've learned in my heart that all true, real comfort always comes from Jesus, where he touches us, where he gives you, where the Spirit of God gives you that word. Remember, he's our helper, he's our strengthener, he's our standby, he's our strengthener. Where he comes and all of a sudden your head is downcast and all of a sudden he's the lifter of your head. Or you cry a tear and then like the Bible says, he puts all your tears in a bottle. He counts each and every one of them and he writes a book of remembrance of what each tear means. God knows everything. And he knows tonight what you need. And so Bartimaeus said, no, I don't need your encouragement. I only need Jesus. And look what he said. It says, they call the blind man saying, yeah, be of good cheer, rise. He's calling you. That's what turned on blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is calling you. And look what he did. And throwing aside his garment, he rose and he came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabboni, that means my master, that I may receive my sight. Literally, it reads, that I may look up, that I want to see again. I know that we can go through times in our lives that it's what we can't say, we just can't see how we're going to get out of this. We can't see how we're going to make it out of this issue, this problem. We've lost our vision. We've lost our sight. And Jesus says to you tonight, just like he says to that man, what do you want me to do for you? We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, who is seated at the right hand of God, who represents us in the heavenlies. And he says this to us, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus knew what the man wanted, but you know what he did? He gave him an opportunity to express his faith. In other words, Jesus was saying, okay, what do you really believe I can do for you? That's what he was saying. What do you believe that Jesus can really do for you tonight? Or whatever might be your issue. You know what the blind man said? He says, I want to. That's what you need to say. When Jesus asks us, I want to what? I want to whatever you need. What is it that you need tonight? Just fill in the blank. The Bible says in Psalm 81:10, it says, open your mouth wide, God says, and I will fill it. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you what? Well, has saved you, made you whole. In other words, he believed not only in Jesus as the Messiah, but he received a healing as well. And immediately he received his sight. And look what he did. Follow Jesus on the road. Now listen, Jesus restores the vision to those who have lost their vision. There's some of you tonight. It could be just one person in this chapel tonight. You know, I don't know, but I know this. You've lost sight of it. You've lost sight of where you're going. You've lost sight of what you're doing. And in your heart, you just go through the day and you're saying, I'm just existing. I don't know what to do anymore. And it says, you know, maybe you've lost sight of your plan or your purpose or your calling that you have. Well, Jesus just is asking us a question. He's saying, what do you want me to do for you? I am of the opinion and of the belief that there is nothing too hard for God, no matter what we're facing. And, you know, just when we ask God, sometimes things aren't instantly. You know, sometimes they stay at the throne of grace for a month or 6 months or even a year. Do you understand? But they're at the throne of grace. The prayers have already been maybe answered in the supernatural. They've just not yet been manifested in the natural realm. And that's very important because the Bible says that he's able to do, God is able to do what? Exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think according to the power that works in us, the Holy Spirit of God. We don't know what tomorrow holds. I do know this though. If you have lost your vision, if you're struggling in that area, I mean, if you're just going, you know, I'm just going through day by day. I'm just kind of biding my time. I'm just getting through the territory. I'm waiting on this to get to this or whatever. That's no way to live, is it? Listen, we want to live full of the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit every day. And God doesn't want you existing. He wants you in on the plan. That's why blind Bartimaeus, as soon as his sight was there, he looked at Jesus, the one that healed him, and it says he followed him. That's what we are doing. We're following the Lord. That question tonight, what do you want me to do for you? And blind Bartimaeus said, I want to see again. I want to look up. I want to know what a blue sky really looks like. I want to be able to know the fragrance of a rose and what color is it. I want to be able to see people. I want to have a vision. Folks, listen. The absence of vision, my people perish, it says, for lack of knowledge. Amen. We want to move forward in the power of another, and we want to just say, Jesus, this is what I want. I don't know what you need tonight, but as we go to the Lord in prayer on this rainy, layback Wednesday night at Calvary, could we just do something by faith? Could we ask Jesus and just simply say, respond to his question, what do you want me to do for you? And then just fill in the blank, Jesus, I want you to heal me. I want you to save my marriage. I want you to remove my addiction. I want you to take away my sin. I want you to heal me of this troubled past. I want you to take away the fear. I want to take away the anxiety and the stress. I want it gone. Do you understand what I'm saying? I want the depression to be lifted from my mind. I'm tired of smiling and saying hallelujah, but inside of my heart, I sit here and I just feel crushed and I feel all alone, even though I'm in the midst of a crowd, even though I'm praying, and even though I know you love me, the fact of the matter is I feel so lost and so empty. You say, Bill, you're so negative tonight. No, I'm being obedient tonight. What? Jesus said, what do you want me to do for you? Father, we come to you tonight, and we come boldly by virtue of the blood of Jesus to the throne of grace. Not a throne of judgment, Lord. A throne of grace where no sin is recorded. Our sins are totally washed away. Lord, we come tonight to find grace and help in time of need. You said we could obtain your mercy. We could obtain your help. Jesus, you asked blind Bartimaeus a question. What do you want me to do for you? One of the greatest questions God ever asked man. Tonight, Lord, I don't know. I've been obedient. I did exactly what I believe you've told me to do. I rushed through Leviticus to get to blind Bartimaeus. I don't know, maybe everyone in this room tonight is just perfectly in perfect rejoicing. I don't know. But then there are those, Lord, maybe it's just that one. The one who said, the truth is, I feel like ending my life. I keep hearing it. It would be better if I was not alive. And I've grown weary. I've grown weary in well-doing. What do you want me to do? Jesus says. I just need you to touch me. I need to feel your embrace. My steps to be quickened. I need this feeling of overflowing rejection to leave me forever. I need that lust that's driving me crazy to be removed. Help me, Lord. Touch us right now. Let every need be supernaturally met tonight. Right now. By your mercy. By your goodness. By your grace. By the precious blood of Jesus, wash over us, O God. and bring healing and bring deliverance. And those doors that we've opened that we think that we cannot shut, we walk back into that sin and we feel we are powerless now because we've opened up that door. There is one who can shut the door and no man can open, and his name is Jesus Christ. You just give him the key to that door and you just let him close it for you. You let him go into the areas of your heart tonight, the areas that are dark and the areas that you have not allowed him to traffic in, to walk in, to abide in, to dwell in. He says, if you'll give me the key to your heart, that portion that you've locked away, that portion that's wrong and you know that's wrong, that area of darkness that's hiding there, that you don't want there, that's trapped you, seduced you. Jesus said, you give me the key. Let me go in and I will clean it all out. For you are my son and you're my daughter. Lord, bless your people. Bless your people tonight. And the fear, that overwhelming fear of lack of finances. Oh, not being able to pay the bills. Not being able to provide what's needed. Borrowing from one credit card to the other, just trying to make it. I thank you tonight that all of our mistakes that we've made, you forgive. Now, Lord, I thank you for getting those out of that kind of mess. In strengthening them, enable them, giving the wisdom to move forward now out of that. And Lord, for the abuse that those some in this room have received in their life. For sexual abuse, Lord. I thank you right now, Father, for bringing healing. Just removing the pain of the past. I thank you that there's no one like you. And that you love us tonight. That you gave your life for us. And that you are indeed coming again for us. We look to you and no other. We'll not hear the voice of a stranger. We'll not listen to the voice of the world or the crowd. This is our opportunity tonight, our opportunity to receive from you. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus, I want you to free us all over again. Baptize us afresh with your Spirit all over again. Oh Lord, release your presence in a mighty way into our hearts. We ask it tonight. We receive it tonight. We believe you tonight, that you are our answer. In Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Let's